But we're going to take a look at the 11th Psalm, the Psalm of David, and we're going to take our thought from there. But we're actually going to spend most of our time this morning looking at Elijah in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. So I'm going to ask if you have Psalms, the 11th chapter, if you will stand this morning. It's only seven verses, so we're going to read the full chapter. The Lord has written to us through his servant David. He says, Psalms 11, "In the Lord put I my trust. And how say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot the upright in heart." Now here's our thought for this morning in verse 3. "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. And upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. And this shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord, he loveth righteousness, and his countenance doth behold the upright." You might be seated, and if you'll pray with me this morning. Lord, I do thank you for the privilege to stand here in this pulpit at Bible Way Baptist Church. God, it's not by accident that I'm here. I sure pray for our pastor, his wonderful wife this morning, that you'll heal them, help them to get their strength back quickly to recover. But God, there is no question in my heart, the message that you've put in my heart this morning, Lord, to share with these beautiful people in this congregation, it's your word. It's intended to be a challenge. It's intended to be an encouragement. And it is absolutely the perfect message from the Word of God for the day that we live in. God, I am nothing more than your humble servant, Lord, just simple and obedient. So you work through me, Lord, as you would have things to get done, and then something positive will happen because you would bring it about. Lord, these things we ask in your blessed name. Amen. I want to look at the situation this morning, and I want to draw a message from the third verse. What can the righteous do? Now, the setting for this psalm was probably one that many of us could associate with. It was written by David, but it was written by a young David. Most likely at the time that he had written this, it was a time at which he was trying to serve Saul, and Saul was pursuing him. It was about 1100 B.C., it looks like David, like Job, was being given some guidance from his friends, people that may have had the very best of attention. And they spoke to David, and I'm guessing, Brother Ralph, they were telling David that David should run and flee and hide that the entire kingdom was in disarray because God had taken his hand off of Saul. Now, does that seem like that's really familiar around us today? And I'm telling you what, church, if we don't stop and remember, we will forget that God has called the church out to be the winners. Now, I'm not talking about a competition for who has the most money or the most clout or the most influence, that type thing. But I'm going to tell you that when you turn to the book of Revelation and you see what God has planned for his church, it is the New Testament church, those that are born again into the body of Christ, that will prevail and have the eternal reward. Well, David was living in a day when he was very discouraged. And I believe that people had come to him with the best of intentions. But we need to remember that God is good even when trouble is certain. Even when death knocks at our door, and Brother Gary did such a wonderful job with the Sunday school lesson this morning. He called out Brother Jim, and Brother Jim is facing a difficult circumstance, but God is with him. And God is good all the time, even when life is not. David, who was a man after God's own heart, had trouble in his life, and you will too. Every one of us is going to experience days when things aren't good. But his friends came to him, and they expanded it beyond David's horizons, beyond his boundary. And they asked the question of David. They challenged him, and if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, this is a question about living and doing and succeeding, even in times of difficulty. And specifically, the word here goes to talk about if the foundations be destroyed. I had the opportunity last night, and it was a wonderful privilege, to see a theatrical performance, I guess you'd call it, a patriotic performance. And it was beautiful to see the little children sing the old songs of patriotism. It was beautiful to see the diversity of people who would sing the songs of Christ and talk about, you know, the day that, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. And if we look around, we forget that the foundations of this country are being challenged, but they are not destroyed. And we live in a world today where we're going to have to participate in whatever it is. I'm so thankful that God has allowed the children to be protected, and what a blessing that is. But I'm going to tell you that America is deeply divided. Amen? Our foundations are being challenged, and there are people that would completely do away with our right to assemble here today, to look into God's Word. There are people that call God's Word, the Bible, a book of hatred, which couldn't be any more of a lie. This is a book of love and promises. But we should expect the foundations to continue to be damaged and challenged, just as David did. So I want us to look at this morning. I want to think about this challenge. What can the righteous do? Well, first of all, I want to define righteous. You know, there's none of us that's really righteous, right? I mean, we're righteous through God's Word and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to define righteousness in this context as those that would desire to do the things that were right and pleasing to God. Simple description. Those who have a pattern in their life of doing the things that align with what is right, with God, what God has told us. And I want to say that this is really important today. I used to talk about this at Still Creek quite a bit, and it always stuck with me. You begin to look at choices you have in life. There are some choices that are just, they don't matter. It's a matter of preference. I wanted to wear a blue tie, red tie, green tie. Really doesn't matter to a certain degree. And then you look at things that are principles, and that we're going to have a service on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and we'll have communion according to the Word of God, and we'll do that so often, and those things are important. But you got to remember that what we're going to be judged for is what we do with God's precepts. This is what He says in His holy Word. Brother Gary, you touched on it this morning, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. All right? God's definition of what is marriage, it is one man and one woman united with the intent of a lifetime together. Amen? What is the family structure? What is the pattern for the church? Now, I know that we live in a very politically, tinderbox day, but God has called men to be the pastors of churches. And I know there's a great place for women to lead, and I certainly appreciate that. But I'm going to tell you that this idea of what is being righteous has to line up with God's Word and not with society. Somebody say amen. Now, here's a challenge, and maybe this is the point where you'll stop listening to me. I sure hope not. But there's a lot of us that we just need to turn off some of the things that are the social media. Somebody say amen. Now, the truth is, I'm such a dull person, I probably couldn't get an account anyways. I mean, my own dog doesn't want to know what I'm up to, right? I mean, so I don't have any social influence. But I'm telling you that a lot of that stuff that you put in front of you is bad for your spiritual health. Somebody say amen. We need to get back to the point where we look into God's Word and say, Lord, what would you have me to say? What would you have me to do? Lord, speak to me through your Word that I might listen. It's a complicated question, and this question was given to David likely from friends who really, at that point, they weren't very spiritual. What can the righteous do? I want to give you five simple things this morning, and I want us to look at the life of Elijah. So if you'll flip back to the book of 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, we're going to look at a really familiar area of Scripture. And this is Elijah as he goes to battle with the servants of Baal, the 450, and he begins to deal with calling down fire from heaven. Now, this event with Elijah happened some 150 years, roughly, later than David giving this verse. I could have looked at this, and Brother Don, I looked at different examples. I thought about the things I'm going to give you today. I thought about we could have used Joseph. We could have used Moses. We could have certainly used Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. The pattern is good, and the pattern is sound, even in the world that we live in today. So in the 18th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, we see Elijah come to the front. Now, I'm not going to read all of this for the sake of time, but I want to read a couple of verses for us, and then we'll skip, and we'll read a couple of verses. I want to be sensitive to the time this morning. Now, the first thing I want to call out is Elijah appears on the scene only in the 17th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, and the first thing that he does is bring God's word that there won't be any rain. 3.5 years have passed, and Elijah now shows up in verse 1 and 2 of the 18th chapter. And this is what God has written for us. He says, "And it came to pass that after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go and show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself to Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria." The first thing I want you to see is that this righteous man, as described by the word of God, has responded now the second time at least to what God has called him to do. Now here's something that had really never occurred to me that God pointed out as I began to study and prepare for this message. You look at the end of verse 1. What is it that God said for Elijah to tell to Ahab? "I will send rain upon the earth." They had been in a time of severe drought, severe famine, as it were, for some 3 years, 3 years plus. And I want you to notice this, Brother Gary, and I'd never paid any attention to this. Elijah had in his pocket the good news. Amen? What was it that God had said, "You go tell the leader"? What is it you go tell the people? "That I'm going to send rain." And Brother Wayne, I think that when we look at good news for the earth around us, it is the good news of the gospel. And if there's someone here today listening to me and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I could never bring you any better news than to say that Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary for your sins, that you might have eternal life in the world to come and you might have life abundantly in the world here today, that Jesus has paid the price that you might have freedom, you might have forgiveness. That's the good news. Well, Elijah in his day was sent by God to bring this good news unto Ahab. And it was so familiar to me that as he was going to try to present this message to Ahab, when he finally does encounter Ahab, we see that in verse 17. Now we see some interaction with Obadiah, and we see some important details. I'm going to skip over that because I want to look at Elijah at Ahab and the day that he lived. Remember, Ahab was incredibly wicked. He took wickedness to new levels. And in verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass that when Ahab saw Elijah, that he said unto him," now look at this, "Art thou that troubleth Israel? And he answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that thou hast forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." Isn't that just like the world around us today? Is Elijah was sent by God to bring them good news, and how did Ahab respond? With an insult, with an accusation. Listen, I know this is going out on the internet, and I don't care. The world around us would cancel all churches. They would cancel the word of God if they had the ability. God's not going to let them. We're going to see preaching up until the time that the Antichrist comes. And then when that door closes or that door changes, God himself will send back two more prophets. And they won't like that message real well either, Brother Gary, in its day. Folks, I'm telling you that there's a world around us today that doesn't want to hear good news. They would rather throw rocks at the church. They would rather insult us. They would rather challenge the things that God has called us to do through the New Testament church. I want to point this out that for many, many years I traveled. And it may not be the case now. Everything's got into the renaming, operation and process, whatever. But I'm going to tell you that usually when you rolled into a big town, Brother Gary, if there was a hospital, it was associated with a church and a ministry of some type. Amen? The churches still do the job of presenting the gospel, feeding the poor, looking after those in the community who need help and what have you. So why throw a rock at the New Testament church, particularly Ahab, this wicked man, throwing a response like that at this righteous man, Elijah? The Bible tells us that Elijah stood up to it. The Bible tells us that Elijah basically stood alone in that day. You think about that. He stood alone, as it were, at least in his mind, when the world around him and the foundations thereof seemed broken and destroyed. The first thing I want to tell you this morning is that we must stand visibly seen by the world around us. The Bible tells us that we go on here a few verses, and in verse 21 of the 18th chapter, it says that Elijah came unto all the people. He said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him." And the people, look at this, Brother Ralph, and the people answered him not a word. As it were, he were singular in his stand for the things of God. But he was visible. And I'm going to tell you, church, we need to be visible. Someone asked me once, that they said, okay, if it were possible, and you know, you could have some kind of superpower, as it were, what would your superpower be? You know, would you have great strength like Samson or speed, that type of thing? No, I'd like to be invisible. I'm pretty dull. I know who I am, you know. Nobody, you know, don't pay me any attention, what have you. The problem is you can't be invisible in the world around us today and do the thing that God has called you to. This past Tuesday, we had Harmony Church Mission. We had food pantry. I'm telling you, people roll up and they're coming to get food, what have you. But Brother Ralph, it gives us the opportunity to stand with them inches apart, to pray with them, to ask them things, to kneel in a parking lot with somebody that you have never met, that you may never see again here on this earth, and talk to them about the things of God and to say a prayer with them. You can't be invisible in the world around us today and get the things that God wants done. Somebody say amen. You have got to stand out. And I know that people think that, well, if I don't say this and if I don't do that, what have you, maybe nobody will notice. They already know. Elijah asked the right question. He said, hey, choose a side. Listen, church, you're here today because it's not just preaching to the choir, it's preaching to the church, and you have chosen to follow the things that God has given us in his word. Elijah set a great example of that, and he stood alone when it looked like the foundations had been damaged and destroyed. To stand visible, the born-again Christians, we are committed, we are required to show our love and our appearance to the Lord Jesus. Now, let me back that up with a scripture. You go home, you read Matthew chapter 10, and you look at what Jesus said about those that deny him, those that would have no association, those who would have no visibility in their relationship with him. Folks, we are pilgrims and strangers, and this is not our home. We're here for a season, and then Jesus takes us on. Amen. I think about the 35 years, whatever it's been, in being associated with this church, and I look at the boards back here, and I see the people who loved God. And Brother Gary, I think about Bill Tipton. I think about Doc Markham, right? Think about Brother Jack and Miss Geraldine and those who've already gone on to see Jesus. We're not very far behind him, folks. I don't care what your lifespan is. We're not that far behind him, and we are called to do something in this present world for the cause of Christ. The presentation that we saw last night had a lot to do with Christianity. It had a lot to do with patriotism. And I'm going to tell you today, and I say it without any reservations, patriotism and Christianity coexist very well. This country was not built upon just, you know, equality and those type of things that we see in the forefront today. This was built as a Christian nation. Amen? Our forefathers left the religious conditions of Europe that they might travel here under incredible hardship. As it came out some years later, that we might be one nation under God. We might as well be visible for the things that God has called us to. Jesus' followers need to be seen. Jesus' followers need to be heard. Now, I'm not running for office, and I'll be glad to any time tell you, who I vote for, that type thing. I take no shame in that because I line up with the Bible as much as I can when it comes to casting a vote. But I'm telling you today that we live in a cancel culture that will get your name and intimidating and all those kind of things. But we need to be making spiritual choices just like Elijah did. Amen. Brother Gary, God called him to get in the face of the king. The king was surrounded by guards. He could have said, shoot that man. And Elijah realized that. But he also knew, Brother Ralph, that God was not going to let him go out in that way. What he has called us to do, Brother Gary, the potter, the clay on the wheel, what he has called us to do, he will empower us to do. I think sometimes we fret too much about failure, and we forget that we serve a risen king who went to the depths of hell, and he has defeated death and hell and the grave, and he has the keys to everything that's important in life. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's got more gold than they'll ever know in Fort Knox, and if he needs more, he knows where it's buried because he created it. Now, I'm telling you that we ought to get some courage about the things that pertain to God. God has called us to be winners, not whiners. Somebody say amen. We see that in the life of Elijah. The second thing I think that we see I want to point out is in verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people, and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. The second thing that we see from Elijah is his courage that he had to engage the people that were around him. His faith carried him forward. Now, we live in a day today where I don't care, you pick the nation you want, but the foundations are being destroyed rapidly. It's amazing. I've kept a lot of books through the years. Someone had asked me for something recently. I went down into the library, got a big bookcase and what have you. And Brother Gary, I have a set of world book encyclopedias down there, I think from like the 1970s. And somebody says, why do you keep world book encyclopedias from the 1970s? If you look at it online, it changes, gets rewritten. Somebody figure that out, you'll understand what I'm saying. History gets rewritten and science gets rewritten and all that. I'm glad we can go back to the Word of God, which is written forever in ever in eternity, and it doesn't change. We can have the courage to engage people by knowing the Word of God and presenting it to them. What is it the Lord had to say about this? In the world around us today, we see so much where people are trying to bully and to beat down and to intimidate. Those, and particularly when you think about those of the faith. Somebody say amen. Amen. Maybe you've experienced that. Amen. I know in this congregation that you've had co-workers and maybe leaders that didn't think much of the Christian faith, and they tried to counsel you. You know, listen, Gary, I just want to help you here. Yeah. If you think about this, now what you really need, would it really matter, Gary, if you went this, you understand what I'm saying? By the way, that's the way that Satan always works. Deception, right? Very subtle. We live in that world around us today. And church, we've got to stand up and have courage and be like Elijah. I believe absolutely that Jesus has called us for the purpose of peace, that we might present the gospel and we might be an example of what good looks like as citizens go, as it were. But I'm going to tell you this, and you can push back on me. While Jesus has called us to peace, we are not required to be pacifist, to be somebody's punching bag, as it were, you know, for comments and all that. We are called to stand upon the Word of God, which can deliver us. Christ is the ultimate example of winning battles, of showing courage, of standing in the face of opposition that came against him for no reason. And Elijah had that strong faith. He had that courage that we saw in Moses and Joseph and Daniel, who would not eat at the king's table. And church, it's the day for us to have that same courage in ourselves, right? The third thing I want you to see this morning is the prayer of Elijah. You think about this man is here, all of Israel shown up, right, Brother Gary? I mean, you know, they're around him. And you talk about it's on. You know, this guy who's kind of funny looking, you know, the kids are taunting him later. You know, we see in the scriptures he's here and he's put himself in this position. And look at this. I mean, you know, there's the 450 and there's Ahab and, you know, there's all this. And then there's thousands of people because, you know, this is going to be a show that have gathered around. Elijah could have prayed for anything. Isn't it amazing how in the book of James that James tells us how powerful Elijah's prayers were. He could have prayed for anything. I want you to look in verse 37, and I want you to look at these prayers. It's like 60, 70 words. Let's start at 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near, and here's his prayer. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Quite a prayer. I wonder, we need to be a praying people. Jesus prayed. He set the example for us. Jesus prayed for hours and hours, communing with our Heavenly Father. We need to be a praying people. But I wonder sometimes, truthfully, are we intimidated by the aspect of praying the things that God might hear? Elijah didn't pray for his own victory, Brother Gary. He didn't pray for his prominence. What did he pray? That God would work through what he had done in obedience, that the world might see who God is. You know, the calling of each one of us is not prominence. It's not recognition among men, what have you. In fact, I talked with Brother Jason. Brother Jason's preaching this morning, and he'll be preaching again at a different church this evening. Brother Jason and I have this common, and Brother Don, I'm not sure about your ministry, but you know, you go to a lot of churches, and there might be six people there. And Brother Jason said, that's six counting me and Abby, his beautiful wife. It's not about the prominence. It's about getting the things done that God has called us to do. We all look towards that day when perhaps we'll be recognized, for the things that we've done in a positive fashion for God. And we want to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well, sometimes we think, that guy that's up there, and he's bigger, he's greater than life. And look at all the things, and he's touched thousands of people. Hey, sometimes that's not the way that God always looks at things. Many, many years ago, when we were here, Brother Gary, and I know Brother Lowell remembers Polly Ketron. Polly Ketron was always an example for me of what good looked like. That little lady, some of y'all probably don't know her name, you may not remember. She loved the Lord. Amen. She was a prayer warrior, and she did the things that God had called her to do. And I'll never forget, it was about Christmas one year, maybe Thanksgiving, and Miss Polly called, and she had a real good relationship with Cindy. And she called, and Brother Lowell, she said, I've got a little bit of property here. I want to do something for the church. Now, I don't think she had two nickels to rub together, which that's okay. That's the way life was. But Brother Lowell, she said, I want you to bring a saw, and I have a Christmas tree, and I want you to cut it down. I want to give it to the church. We're going to have the Christmas lunch. I'd like for it to be decorated. And I don't know if y'all remember this. Not many of you saw that tree. I did what I was supposed to do and came, but it was as much of a Charlie Brown Christmas tree as you'll ever see. It wasn't really, a big, heavy pine. It was kind of small and a little bit scraggly. But Polly did what God had laid on her heart. And here we are, Brother Lowell, some 30 years later, 25, 30 years later, and I still remember how that lady loved the Lord. And when she passed away, she had just a little bit of money that she had saved up. And some of you know this story, and I'm going to out the rest of it. She asked us to look after the money and saw that something happened to it, to do something good for God's work. And we went together and helped buy the tent that was in the revivals. Brother John preached under that tent, and I don't know what good came out of it, right? I mean, all kinds of good stuff came out of it. I don't think that she prayed, Brother Gary, that she might be prominent. I think she prayed that she would be used as a servant, a little Christmas tree, a tent made of fabric that people might hear the gospel, praying for the leaders of this church, praying for Brother Jack. She loved Brother Jack so much. Folks, I'm going to tell you that when Elijah prayed his prayer, he wasn't praying about what was in it for Elijah or that he would be prominent, even though it came out of that. He prayed that the sovereignty of God might be manifest. He prayed that his servant's obedience would go forward. He prayed that the word of God would become real in the hearts and the lives of all of these that were witnessing. He prayed that people might recognize salvation is of the Lord. Hey, church, that's a powerful prayer. We are the ones carrying that message to a lost and dying world around us today. Amen? The fourth thing I want you to see is God's grace towards the righteousness, towards the righteous and his hatred for evil. Now, you look at this and you look at the man who gave us Psalms chapter 11. It was David. What does the Bible tell us about David, his early days? He had several brothers, right? And the prophet comes and is going to anoint a king. And even Jesse, David's own dad, didn't think that, you know, it's like, David, really? You know, he had to ask the question, Brother Gary, do you have any more sons? Well, yeah, I guess I got one over there. You know, he's out with the sheep. And, I don't know. Well, we'll call for him if it means to you. You see, here's the problem is God doesn't look on our countenance. He looks at our heart. He looks at what's on the inside, and he saw David's heart. The same with Daniel and Meshach and Moses and Joseph and Paul. Paul was basically a murderer, and God met him on the road to Damascus and turned his life around. And he did the same thing to any one of us. We may not have been a murderer, but we were definitely on the wrong road when God met us and called us into salvation. I said that to say that if you look at God's grace towards the righteous and his hatred for the evil, I believe, and you can challenge me on this, that he does have favorites, that he looks upon those who want to do the things that God has called them to do and blesses them in that reward. Now, it may not be that they have the shiniest car or the most money, and their life might not be easy, but I believe that God is with us, and he gives us that grace to stand in that hour of need. Jesus has shown us, listen to me, church, that you are important to him. He went to the cross of Calvary and he died upon that cross that you might have forgiveness of your sins, that you might have eternal life. And I'm going to tell you today that God gives us grace, that when we do the things that he wants us to do, that grace will follow us in all circumstances. It may not prevent conflict, but I'm going to tell you, it sure makes it a little easier to go through it, knowing that we've done the things that were pleasing unto God our Father. I want you to think about this as I close this morning, and I won't be more than a few minutes. I want you to think about winning and victory. David was counseled by his friends, as it were, just like Job was, maybe you ought to run to the mountains. Hey, maybe you ought to keep a low profile, right? I mean, hey, you know, you're moving up in the business. You really wouldn't want to be kind of that guy, would you? Sound familiar? What we've forgotten is that God can turn things around. And he can make circumstances amazingly wonderful for us if he chooses to. But he expects us to go forward and to win. David won. He overcame Saul. He overcame the circumstances. Moses won. He marched back into Egypt. He got in front of Pharaoh and said, God said, let my people go. And then he just let them have it through the power of God, as God would have it to be, until he won the freedom of the people of Israel. Elijah won in this great contest. The Bible tells us that his simple prayer, 60, 70 words, that God answered that prayer and immediately showed that Elijah was his prophet. Yes, but he showed there is a God in heaven, and it's not Baal. That you've got to get on the right side of this. I'm going to tell you today that when we look about the winners and these who prevail in the world around us today, Noah won. He was rejected by the world for 120 years, and Christ was rejected by all. But the Son of God went in sinless perfection to the cross of Calvary, and he won the victory that we live in today. Hallelujah, right? And we are called to be winners with him. What do we do if the foundations be destroyed? We stand visibly upon the promises of God. And we walk forward in faith, and we walk forward in courage. And when days aren't easy, we have to adapt to that. You know, we ask God to help us, to give us strength, and He will do that. But we have to recognize that God has called us to the position of victory. This past week, we saw a great victory for the children. And there were people out there, and it is today, and they're having a meltdown. I will not back up from this. A child is a child at the point of conception in the womb. Great example of that is John the Baptist, who leapt in Elizabeth's womb at the voice of Mary. Amen? This is a precious gift that God has given to us. I said this a couple of months ago. I don't know that anybody remembers this. It's on a recording back there someplace. We have a lot of road between us and November. Don't look for things to get smoother. Look for things to get rougher. And I'm telling you, church, you might as well just buckle down right now and answer the challenge that Elijah had issued. Which side will you be on? He wasn't the first. He wasn't the last. And I'm asking that question today. Even if the foundations be destroyed, what will you do? I want to finish by reading something I ran across, and I'm not much of a historian, so you'll forgive me. But I want to read a couple of paragraphs from a document that was written by Thomas Paine in 1776. The article was written, The American Crisis. And Thomas Paine, one of our founding fathers, was trying to create interest in the opposition that was that was forming against Britain. Now, I love Thomas Paine. I quote him often. One of my favorite quotes of Thomas Paine is, he said that common sense is not so common as one might suppose. That's the day we live in. Common sense is not so common. But he wrote this article called The American Crisis, and I thought it went well with this. These are the times, in 1776 he wrote, these are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service to their country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and the thanks of man and women. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet, with this consolidation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only when it gives gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put the proper price on its goods, and it would be strange indeed if such a celestial article, such as freedom, was not highly rated. He went on, and he wrote this. He said, I have very little superstition in me, as much as any living man, but my secret opinion has ever been and still is that God Almighty will not give up a people to destruction, to leave them unsupportedly to perish, who have so earnestly and so repeatedly sought to avoid the calamities of war by every decent method with which wisdom could invent. Neither have I so much of me, an infidel in me, as to suppose that he, God the Father, has relinquished the government of the world and given up the care of his people to devils. Some 250 years ago, Brother Wayne, I sent this article to Bob Campbell. Bob said, that's very contemporary. Brother Ralph, we have been looking at the oppression of the Christian faith since its beginning. The world has tried to crush the church and to silence those that are in it. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you that Jesus is going to come someday, and the church will be alive and well on the day that he comes to take it to heaven. And I want to be a part of that. King David, who was servant David at that point, was asked the question, what will we do? You know, what will the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? The answer is, we'll still be standing for Jesus. I'm going to ask Laura and Brother Ralph if you'll come and get a song for us. Shall we pray? Lord, I do thank you for the privilege to be here today. God, I didn't write this message. I just heard what you told me, and I've shared it with this congregation. Lord, we live in a day today where the people would destroy the foundation of the church itself burn every Bible if they were allowed to do that. Certainly make it against the law to follow the precepts and the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and this beautiful book that you've given us, your word. God, we just live in a day today where you ask the question yourself, how can two walk together, one being light, Lord, one being dark, paraphrasing. God, but we are called not to be shirking away from the intentions that you've called us. God, we are your light. We're reflections of what Jesus did for us upon the cross of Calvary. Lord, we are salt, that we might help preserve the world, Lord, that we might be the things you've called us to be. If the church isn't what the church needs to be, and when I say church, Lord, I thank you for the beautiful building, the beautiful carpet and the roof and the parking lot and all that, but Lord, that's a building. The church is us. It's Steve, and it's Jennifer, and it's Richard, and it's Ralph, and it's Rick. God, why don't you give us the courage to be what you've called us to be? We're going to face a lot of challenges. Elijah stood alone with everybody else looking around him, but he really wasn't alone, was he? You were right there with him, just waiting on the door to open that something great could come forward. God, you don't always rescue us from the trouble of life, but Lord, you're always right there holding our hand when we go into it, just as David did, as seeking what was right. Lord, we love you today, and I ask you to be with us here, Lord, in this altar call. These things we ask in your blessed name. Amen.